Well, welcome to Christian Life Academy. We are working on chapter 26 of the Second London Baptist Confession of 1689, which is of the church. And it's like we have plateaued, we're stopped on that subject because it is a significant subject. The largest number of paragraphs in the confession is chapter 26 at 15 paragraphs, but and that's kind of, I guess that would kind of be obvious. Now, I say that because the church is, of course, where we exist. It's where we as believers come together, and the scriptures are very complete about the interactions that are to happen through the local body, through how it's to be governed, what its mission is, what its limitations are. All those things are in the scripture and speak to how this organization called the church is to exist. And of course, we spent a little time in paragraph one just talking about the church, paragraph two, paragraph three, about the importance of the church and what the church really means. And we don't want to undervalue that. I think it's important for us to remember as we work through all the various paragraphs and the different subjects that they're covering that we can't lose sight of the big picture, and that is that Christ has established the church as his body to exist until his return. So this is where we are supposed to be. This is who we are supposed to be gathered with. This is the mechanism that he has given us both for protections and for corrections. It is the body in which we are to be a society of, not merely a place that we're to stop by and visit like we do the gas station. Churches that have a checkbox mentality are disservice to Christ. If a church's whole point is just, we want to just give somebody some encouragement on Sunday morning, make them feel like they've done their spiritual part, they are sinning. That's wrong. That's not what the church is to be. And so it does make sense for us to stop on the church, slow down on through the church, not stop, slow down on the church and go through and make sure that we're understanding all aspects of it. So that's why we've already taken a few sidetracks. So we did cover what our own constitution said about elders and deacons, because that's not explicitly, or I shouldn't say that, it's not covered in detail in the confession, so we took some time and did that. We also addressed a couple of issues regarding the qualifications of elders, so we kind of went through those. And so we're gonna do that. We're going to have another sidetrack, probably not today, probably next week, but we'll have another sidetrack for some other material that we'll cover along the way because it's appropriate for us to cover this there. Now, keep in mind, I said this early on in the very beginning of this chapter, that our confession does vary pretty significantly from the Westminster and the Savoy Declaration in the way that it expands this chapter. So the Westminster only had a few paragraphs. They did not go into detail about how a church is actually to operate. The Savoy Declaration did. It went into further, and in fact, they published a document alongside the confession that basically, or beside the Declaration, that basically said, here is how a church should operate. So the Baptists, when they revised the confession of the First London Baptist Confession of Faith, of course, it wasn't called the First London, it was called the London Baptist Confession of Faith, and then, yeah. At any rate, you know, you don't call it like somebody the first, normally, like they could become senior sometimes. Sometimes they become first, but that's not till they have a child, right? I mean, anyway. So the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, when they actually worked on that, that is when they decided to incorporate some of this additional material that the Congregationalists had included and actually expand this chapter out. And so that's what we're working through. Now, the last paragraph that we were talking about was paragraph 10, and that paragraph, according to your outline, is basically on the ministry of the Word. And that's the paragraph that we are actually still in. And we had three points in this paragraph, and before we move on to the next paragraph. And the first one was the official ministry of the Word by pastors, because this paragraph does talk about that. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on review here, but we'll go back a little bit. There we go. Okay. There you go. So this is the paragraph, and let's just read it because we're going to be covering more material from it. The work of pastors being constantly to attend the service of Christ in his churches, in the ministry of the word and prayer, with watching for their souls as they that must give an account to him. It is incumbent on the churches to whom they minister not only to give them all due respect, but also to communicate to them of all their good things according to their ability, so as they may have a comfortable supply without being themselves entangled in secular affairs and may also be capable of exercising hospitality toward others. And this is required by the law of nature and by the express order of our Lord Jesus, who has ordained that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now you'll notice that right here after footnote 19, this entire rest of the paragraph has to do with the pastor's supply or needs being met, supplied. We're talking about pay. We're talking about the needs of the pastors being met that way. So now we're going to get into that today in just a moment, in a few moments. But we covered the first part of this a little bit, this first clause, basically down here, through, first of all, the official ministry of the word by pastors. So what is it? Well, according to Acts 6, constantly to attend the service of Christ in his churches. So this is an ongoing ministry of the pastors, not something they just do on Sunday morning. We talked about the fact that it's in the ministry of the word and prayer. Now, these are the primary two methods with which they minister to the body of Christ. It's not organizing basketball tournaments. It's not playing games. It's not going skiing. It's not a cheerleader, coach, or entertainer. It is through the ministry of prayer and the word. Does that mean they don't fellowship? No, of course they fellowship. That's a command. We're all to fellowship. So, yes, they should fellowship. But the primary way that they work is through the ministry of word and prayer. Elders' responsibility. Then we've talked about the heavy responsibilities. Why is that such a heavy responsibility? Because something is said about elders and their work that is not said about any other believers. It's not said about any others. Interestingly enough, even when you go back to the Old Testament, you don't see it said about the head of the tribes. Not held to the standard. Not held to the standard. Do you think Christ places some priority on his church? Yeah, you bet he does. He holds elders accountable for the souls with which they are to shepherd. So we talked about that. Tremendous responsibility. They give account to Christ himself of the souls that are entrusted to them and their flock. That, you know, if I had an office here, I don't, but if I had an office, I think I would want that verse on my wall. So every time I went into the office, I would be reminded of the gravity of what I'm doing. Because I'm going to just tell you, I mean, you guys know this because you've been around. Most pastors do not consider the gravity of their position. They don't consider how Christ is going to hold them personally accountable for what they do in the church. Now, does this seem significant to anybody? You'd think that maybe you would care about that, right? Yeah, we should. Elders should care about this. Which, by the way, is why the scriptures go on to say, look, they have a big responsibility. Don't make it harder. Well, makes sense, right? Don't make it harder. It's hard enough. Don't make it harder. All right. So we touched on that. Elders point those they serve to the truth of scriptures, teaching the right and narrow path for believers to follow. All believers will give an account to God, but elders give an account not only for themselves, but also for those whom God has made them overseers. Now, we think about this pretty regularly, but we don't actually have a scriptural basis. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, if you have kids, you've thought about this. Am I doing what I should do as God would have me to raise my children? Have you not thought that? Yeah, you do think that. But where's the scripture that says you're going to be held accountable for their outcome, for the way that they behave, for their souls? Is there a scripture that says that? There isn't. There's no scripture that says that. Are you to be a good parent? Well, yeah, there's a lot of scripture about that, right? Absolutely. But is there any scripture that says that you're accountable for their souls? that you have to give an account for them. Not there. Think about that. Wow. A parent doesn't have to give account for their children, but an elder has to give an account for the souls in his church, who, by the way, are all adults and kind of do their own thing. Right? Okay, so that catches us up. This section had a footnote that we didn't get to because we ran out of time. So we're going to start with the scripture that actually talks about the things, or that are references or footnotes to the things I just talked about. So let me just read a few scriptures regarding that. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So what is this charge to the elders? Feed the church of God. By the way, it's not to make them feel better. You know, we can look all day for passages that don't say that. And we could find them all day. That's not the job of the elder. And by the way, not the job of the church either. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm not talking about if someone is having a difficulty and you're trying to console them for a grief with a loss or something. I'm not talking about that. Of course we should do that. That's compassion. That's mercy. Yes, we should do those things. We're talking about that the church not making you feel conscious of your sin and striving to become more sanctified, but instead making you feel good about you, that you're okay the way you are, that those sins aren't such a big deal because everyone does them. Now, that sounds funny and hilarious and all those things, but that's not unusual today, is it? This is true in many churches. This is where they're at. That's not the job of the church. The job of the church is to share God's word, and you know what? If it's done properly, you're going to feel something about that. You're going to feel the Holy Spirit prick your heart because you're going to feel a little convicted about this. You're going to feel a little bit like, I'm challenged in this area. I should do better in this area or that area or these thoughts, whatever it is. That's the role of the church, is to help us to become more like Christ, not to become more of what we want to be. 1 Peter 5:2-3, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's inheritance, but an example or in samples to the flock. So in 1 Peter, we see this charge to the elders that not only are they to take care of the flock, but part of the way they do that is to be an example, to be an ensample to the flock. They have to live it. It's not okay for a pastor to be a pastor on Sunday and the devil the rest of the week. Does that make sense? Not okay. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. All right. C, it's proper honoring. So this is regarding this last half, almost two-thirds of this paragraph, that talk about honoring those who are leading. Due to their dedication by constantly to attend to the service of Christ, specifically in ministry and word, this, we already covered these, coupled with the fact that they must give an account to Christ, okay, so we covered all those, it is incumbent on the churches to whom they minister not only to give them all due respect, but also to communicate to them of all their good things according to their ability. So, what the confession is saying, and that we should know from Scripture, is that, first of all, I just read at least one verse that actually covered this, we should be respecting elders in the local body. Why? It's hard. It's difficult. They have to be accountable for you. There's issues, right? There's challenges, significant issues sometimes, but pretty much usually. But That's not the only thing that they're to be given. It's not just respect. It's also things for their temporal needs. Things for their temporal needs, their physical needs. So what are we talking about? We're talking about that they communicate to them of all their good things according to their ability. So what are we talking about there? Well, I'm glad you asked. This means, first of all, that the church should show the elders all due respect for their serving Christ and are accountable to him in the performance of their responsibilities, and it's a reflection of the scriptures that teach that the elders' tasks are for the good of the body. The members of the body should not make their job any harder. See, I stole my own thunder all the time continuously. That's the way this works. But it's kind of like I say it, and then I actually read what I wrote, and it's better. So then, you know, you got like a appetizer, and then you get the actual course. Anyway, this would include deferring to their judgment and trusting that the Holy Spirit is working through what they teach and how they lead. Questioning and criticizing elders directly contradicts Scripture. Look, we've gotten way too cavalier about this. This is a problem. It's a problem for all of us. And that is that we want things to be the way we think they should be and not the way anybody else thinks they should be. By the way, this is a very American problem. It's a very American problem. It's a Western civilization problem. Not as much in other cultures. But here's the way this goes. We think that the poles should be white and that the church is a disservice to have them brown. And the elders talk about it, they decide we think brown makes sense. And then we say, you know what, that's a burr under my saddle now. I'm not going to like that. I'm going to have a problem with that. And that's going to be one more piece of the puzzle that I'm going to put into, not a piece of the puzzle, one more bullet that I'm going to put into the ammunition bag of why I should leave the church. Because I don't like it. I don't like that we do this. I don't like that they did this. I don't like that they're preaching this. I don't like that they're going through this. Whatever it is. We substitute our opinion for God's. Now, here's what I mean about that. It isn't your church. It's Christ's church. He has established leadership in the method in which the churches are actually practicing that leadership. He works through the leadership to lead the church. He does not work through the body to lead the church. You understand? Churches are not democracies. They're not democracies. Does the body have a part in choosing their elders? Absolutely. And by the way, it's a confirmation vote. It's not an election. Covered that a couple weeks ago. But it's not a democracy. The Congregationalists have it wrong. And, of course, I've talked about this many times. If you talk to Congregationalists, they will admit, those that are in leadership, will admit that that's not how it works. The body doesn't make all the decisions. They just vote on more things that the leadership brings to them to vote on. That's the way it works. You think about that, it just can't actually work that way, can it? I mean, every time there's been a pure democracy in history, it's imploded. It doesn't work. It actually ends up becoming that there's a ruling class that ends up taking over every time. Biggest example, Greece. We won't go down the history path. Okay. The point is that we have to be very careful, and this happens to all of us, and it can happen to you at different points in life. But when you start substituting your opinion for the way Christ has actually led the leaders of your church to do things, and you start having a problem because you don't like the way they're doing things, the problem is not them, it's you. It's not them, it's you. Now, can the Holy Spirit move in you to leave a body because the conviction on your heart is that the things they're doing are improper, are unscriptural, are sin, are bad? Yes. But if the reason you leave is because you don't like things the way that they are, you better start looking in the mirror. Because the problem isn't with the leaders. It's you. How do we know that? Well, if there's bad leaders, who's in charge of the leaders? Who's sovereign? Who's overall? Look, we can say how bad it is. Look, we could. The rest of the time. I mean, look, this is like a no-brainer. We could cover the rest of this time talking about how bad the government is. We could easily do that. But you know what? The government that we have is who God decided would be government, the government we have. Ooh. We don't like to think that way, do we? The way we really feel more comfortable thinking about it is that we think about it like God allowed it. Do you know what that does? They take sovereignty out of God. Like, he didn't actually control it. He just allowed it to happen. He could see a company. He's like, well, you guys aren't going to be happy, but okay. No, that's not God. He controlled it. And if we say, well, I don't know if that, I believe that. Really? Read the Old Testament. Go to every bad king or leader that you see in the Old Testament, and you will find a place where it says that God put them there. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Was it Pharaoh? It was God. It was God. Who brought those other nations in to destroy the nation of Israel over and over again? God. God did. The truth is, if you want to step back and just be honest about it, and you look at the United States of America today, we don't even deserve Joe Biden and the government that we have. We deserve far worse. We deserve far worse. You think just because there's maybe a million, a couple million Christians in the, there's more than a million, but let's be very generous. Let's say 50 million Christians in the United States. True believers. True believers. You think that God's judgment still doesn't, this nation doesn't deserve it? We do. You know what we deserve it for? One sin. One sin. We deserve judgment. Is that not the way that we are, humans, individuals? One sin damns you to hell. One sin. Let's be very careful about substituting our view of what should or shouldn't be for what God's will is, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the nation, whether it's in our family, wherever it is. He is sovereign. And if you believe that he is sovereign, you better step back when you start thinking this isn't right. This is wrong. I can't believe, don't ever catch yourself saying this. I can't believe God allowed this. Don't say that. Doctrinally, you don't mean that. You don't mean that. And the less you say it to yourself, the better. Because you know what? You're going to actually be able to respond to others better. Boy, I got like six rabbit trails in front of me, but I'm going to stay off them and stay back on the path. Okay. Second, the church should communicate to them all their good things. So this is part of what it was saying, right? Respect them, but then communicate to them of all their good things. In other words, the church should give the elders through the church as each one can according to their ability. So when it says communicate to them of all their good things, it's talking about the body through the church giving to the elders. The body through the church giving to the elders according to their ability. Now, this is the ability of the giver, not the ability of the elder. So it's not like you say, well, you know what, Brance is pretty good, so I'm going to go ahead and give because, you know, yeah, he preached okay. When he blows it, I would probably hold those tithes. No. The church is to give to them, you're to give according to your ability. So, if you don't have much to give, then you wouldn't give much. Does that make sense? According to your ability. Now, this is not, we're not going to do a sidetrack now on tithes and offerings, although we could, because that's taking our focus too far away. This is really about the elders. All right. To clarify how much should be given to the elders, the confession stipulates that it should be enough so as they may have a comfortable supply without being themselves entangled in secular affairs. In other words, the amount that the church, so you say, well, okay, so the church should, the church body, the members, should give so that the pastor can have be paid, they can communicate that to him. How much? Like, how much should he get paid? Okay, here's how much. A comfortable supply so that they don't have to be entangled in secular affairs. Or in other words, they should be paid enough that they don't have to worry about making money through other means. That's the goal. And by the way, that's would anybody agree that that's not $1 million? That, like, that's way beyond meeting their needs. Would you agree? Further, it should be enough that they may also be capable of exercising hospitality towards others. So clearly the indication is they shouldn't just have enough support so by the church to survive. So it's not like, say, well, what's the minimum, what's poverty level? Let's give them that because they can live off of that. And maybe we could throw a trailer on the church grounds and we could cut their payback a little bit because now they got a place to live. It's not, let's give them the bare minimum. So it's not $1 million. It's not the bare minimum. How much is it? Look at our budget. That's how much. No. No. The scripture doesn't say. It just gives us some guidelines. Right? So obviously, enough so that they can exercise hospitality toward others means that not only do they have enough for themselves, but so that they can actually help others. They can invite others. They can provide for others. They can show hospitality. That's what it's talking about. This is indicative of the general nature of the level. It's not the minimum they need to survive. It is generous. You see that? So the amount that they get is not just enough to supply. It should be generous so that they can actually do some things. Now, so of course, today, I mean, if you think about this, we're going to work through it a little bit, but if you think about this, what would that mean? So something different then, right? Something different then. So did they have to have the expenses of a car? They didn't, right? So that was a significant expense for us today, is it not? Yeah, all of you should be like, yeah, wow, cars are expensive. It's expensive to buy, expensive to maintain, expensive to operate. But they didn't have that. So that was something. So you say, well, yeah, but they had horses. Okay, that some did. Many didn't. They lived in very small cities. If we looked at the cities that they lived in today, you'd be shocked at how small the city was, and everybody lived there. Jerusalem is a big city back then. And if you look at a map of current Jerusalem to old Jerusalem, it is a very small city. And all these other cities that are out among, in all these different areas where the church is actually being established, very small. Very small. Walking across them in a couple hours was no problem. Usually an hour would be no problem. Not far. So they didn't really need horses to travel across the city. Do you see what I mean? Didn't have to have that expense. And so when people would gather together, that was easy too. Because they just had to walk a few blocks. Do you see what I mean? Confession goes further to clarify that this is true by both the law of nature, or the natural law that God built into creation, and by the revealed law as an express order of our Lord Jesus. So the point is that this is not a question of interpreting the New Testament. It is true even without these proof texts. That's what the confession is saying by saying this. They're pointing this out. It's true by the law of nature and by Christ's exclusive command. There's two ways. So we have the, if you're not familiar with this, we have the law of nature or natural law. Now, not to be confused with the natural law party or any of the modern things, but this entire idea is that the natural law is that which God built into nature. Like, for instance, the idea that it is wrong for you to hurt someone else, built into nature. Not just because it is in the revealed law, which is that which God gave to us, particularly in the Old Testament, made some clarifications in the New Testament, but that would be the Decalogue, right? That's where we see the Ten Commandments. That's the only laws? That's just like the top ten. It's the summary. All the other laws flow under the ten, and those two flow under two. And that's what Christ points out. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the two. Everything else comes under those. That's the revealed law. We have it written. So you wonder, well, is it okay if I do this? Well, look at the Bible. See what it says. But realistically, if we were really pure of heart, we would know. Look, you know it's not right to do something to your neighbor that's bad, right? Is it just because your mom and dad told you? What law was Cain held accountable to? The law of nature. It was a couple thousand years later that we actually get the law on stone tablets on Mount Sinai. Right? God wiped the world out by a flood with no written law, no revealed law, all by the law of nature. So what the confession is pointing out is that for us to actually pay an elder to do the work that he does is clear not only because Christ said it, but because it's true in the law of nature. Now you're going to see what they're pointing out here realistically is that Christ actually quotes the law of nature. He says something from the Old Testament that's actually referencing the law of nature. Christ's specific command, which is in the revealed law, is that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. In other words, if an elder is preaching or teaching, the church should supply for them so they can exercise those gifts. So that's not, all right, so really, let's, you know, they that preach of the gospel, preach the gospel should live of the gospel doesn't mean that you eat tracts. Right? It doesn't mean, well, you better have a potluck every time you preach because that's the only way you're eating. It doesn't mean that. It means that their ministry should provide for them. Let's look at some verses. So there's a lot of little individual verses. You can see 1 Corinthians 9 is going to be a little longer if you wanted to go there. The first two are actually just a couple verses, but I'll read them all. You can go where you want to. How's that? First Timothy 5, 17 and 18, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So actually, we will pause there. We'll camp on those two verses for a minute. So if you want to look at them in your script, in your Bibles that you have, that's great. But basically, if you look at this, there is a few things here that I just want to touch on because the language is unique in this passage, and this comes up as a question. So the first thing is, it says, let the elders that rule well be counted of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So what is the word honor that they're talking about in this passage? Well, it's not the only use of the word honor in 1 Timothy. It's actually used in a number of places. And basically, it is reflecting of them being paid or them receiving something for their work. Now, the distinction is that you see here that it is double honor. There is double honor to those that rule well, and there is double honor to those who labor in the word and doctrine. So there is a discrepancy, right? It doesn't just say, let all elders receive double honor, right? It doesn't say that. So in other words, there is and there could be the ability for us to have a disparity between how much different elders receive. Now, when you say, well, okay, if we don't know how much honor is, how do we know how much double honor is? Okay, well, in this particular, in this book, you'll see that there are multiple places where it's used, this phrase is used, double, and it never means two times. It means more. Does that make sense? This is not a math formula. This is a more. So the elders that rule well, the elders that are working on ministry of the word and doctrine, they should receive more than the other elders. Do you see this? That's the idea of that passage. Then look at verse 18, and here we see a reference. Christ actually quoted this. Now Paul is quoting this to Timothy, and he's quoting Old Testament scripture, thou shalt not, and we actually covered this a couple of months ago in this chapter. Anyway, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So two passages of scripture that talk about this specifically. You should not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. In both cases, these were actually taught as not new rules of here's how you should do what you should do. It was that this is common sense. When you have an ox or an animal that's working, running the mill, you allow him to eat of some of that. That's his reward. If you hire somebody, they should get paid. You don't bring in a laborer and then not pay them. Does that make sense? Now, this should be pretty obvious to us, right? I mean, if you say, look, okay, I'm going to give you, you've got a question, right? Okay, I'm going to get to you. So, this week, it's perfect example, Dennis. This week, I hired a laborer. Dennis came over and installed a storm door at our house. So we got a new storm door. Dennis came over, took off the old one, put the new one up. It's beautiful. He did a great job. And now I need to pay him. I need to pay him. Why? Because he did work for me. Otherwise, you know what I do? I steal his time. If I don't pay him, I just stole his time. I stole his time. You know, by the way, that is actually what the scripture says in the Old Testament about why kidnapping is wrong. Because you're stealing their time. Wow. So next time you get into a long story with somebody, no, I'm just kidding. Okay, Stu, you had a question. Right, so it says, let the elders that rule well be counted. No definition of that. There's not a definition of it. So this is a good question. But it does reflect that there is some kind of a judgment made, right? There's some kind of a judgment to those that rule well, to those that rule. Now, obviously, it can't, like, you can't swing the pendulum the other way and say, well, you know, you didn't wear a good tie last week, we're not going to pay you. You're not ruling well. Or you're doing pretty good, but then you made a bad decision on that one. So you know what I mean? Like, it wouldn't be tied to performance ongoing. It'd have to be more of if they're doing the job that they're supposed to do, if they're ruling well. Now, interestingly enough, is that I believe that word in Greek is not just good. That's like they're doing their job. So without going too far down that, I actually saw a few commentaries on this, and I thought about actually adding a little sidetrack for this, but I had so many sidetracks, I decided not to do it. But it's not really a great answer, but did I give you a basic? Yeah, not defined. I mean, that's the bottom line is. Okay, Galatians 6:6-7. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So look, notice this, let him is taught in the word, communicate to him that teacheth in all good things. So elders are to teach in all good things, but then it goes on to say, don't be deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is actually reflective of elders too. If elders are not communicating, if they're not teaching, they're not going to reap well. They're not going to reap well. That's why it's included in the footnote. 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of his life, this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now this is referencing particularly how elders, the reason they have it as a footnote here, is because the point is that a soldier is not worried about the other things of life. When he is in battle and he's in war, he has to be focused on war or he will get killed. He has to focus on that. He can't be like, oh, hold on a second. I got to take this call because it's the plumber. No, it's because it's a buddy of mine. He's coming over to install a storm door. Hold on a second. Okay. Yeah, no. Ching, 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 ching. You know, no, doesn't work that way. They're focused on the battle. And the point is that we are in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And the elders need to be focused on using their tools to help fight that battle. Now, we're all fighting the battle. But the elders are like the captains on the battlefield, helping the troops, directing the troops, leading the troops. 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to preach. So, if you don't pay an elder enough to be given to hospitality, you're actually prohibiting him from being an elder. Because that's a qualification. They have to be given to hospitality. So, in order to exercise that, they have to have the means to do so. 1 Corinthians 9:6, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Interesting. So what's he saying here? He's saying, look, don't we have the ability to not work? Now, this is interesting. Coming from Paul, who you know in other passages worked, right? Particularly, we know that he worked with Aquila and Priscilla making tents, right? We know that because that's specifically mentioned in the Scripture. But we see a few other places where he mentions the fact that he had to work. So in all cases, it's not like he said, okay, look, if you can't pay me, I'm not going to do this apostle thing anymore. He did what he had to do. When the church didn't have enough to pay for him, then he worked. And if the church did have enough, then he made sure they realized they should be paying. They should be allowing him to do his ministry. You know, you see in some of the passages, in some of the places where he was, some of the cities he was at, he actually was teaching and preaching in houses all day and all evening, every day. That's what the Scripture talks about. His schedule was a full one. Every day, all he was doing was teaching and preaching in people's houses, all day, every day. He had time to work. Make sense? Now, we have to glean the truths from these passages to know how we as a church should conduct ourselves, because it's not quite the same today, is it? Like, all of you aren't like home all day. So, like, Brands can't come to your house all day, every day. And if he did, you could feed him. Right? Him and his family. But he can't come to everybody's house every day. Sometimes he's at home. Most times, he's home. So he has to get paid so he has money to eat at home. Okay. Let's continue on with this. 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to go through 7 through 14 now. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? You see the point he's making right off the bat here, right? He's saying, look, can't you pay for Barnabas and I? And he's saying, look, who goes to war with his own resources? Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat the fruit? Who feeds a flock and doesn't take of what comes from the flock, the milk of the flock? Everybody does. His point is, you can see right off the bat, he's making a good argument. Look, someone who's preaching of the gospel should receive from that action, from that ministry, that which he needs. But let's go on. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live with the things of the temple? So now he's even going back and saying, look, just remember the fact that the priests of the temple eat what's brought to the temple, and the money that comes to the temple pays for them? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Well, that, you know, that passage kind of sums up. I should just not read any, put any points, just read that passage. Like, get it? It's good. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. So this is just going back to the fact that there should be submission to the elders. And by the way, this passage is not talking about just young people, although it is talking about young people. Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or of the way they can constitute themselves. Okay. Any questions on that? We're going to move on to paragraph 11. All right. Making progress. The auxiliary ministry of the word by others. Interesting. We have an entire paragraph about preaching, not by elders. Although it be incumbent on the bishops or pastors of the churches to be instant in preaching the word by way of office, yet the work of preaching the word is not so peculiarly, uniquely confined to them, but that others also gifted and fitted by the Holy Spirit for it and approved and called by the church may and ought to perform it. So let's just break this down. It's first saying and making the point, we've already talked about this many times, but it's just using this as the building block because that's how this confession goes. It builds on itself. Elders or bishops or pastors are to be instant in preaching the word. However, the work of preaching is not restricted to the elders alone, and that's what the point is of this paragraph. It's not restricted to the elders alone. There may be other brothers in the local church that are gifted and fitted by the Holy Spirit to preach. There may be others that are gifted and fitted by the Holy Spirit to preach. However, even with that gifting, they must still act under the authority of the local church. Now, the confession is making this point because it was a problem then. It is a worse problem now. It was a problem in the New Testament. And there is discipline done for several cases where this was a problem. And what are we talking about? We're talking about Lone Ranger preachers. So we've already covered many times Lone Ranger Christians, right? But now we're talking about Lone Ranger preachers. Those who go out and preach under no authority. Now this is the problem. No authority. Why is that a problem? Well, the Holy Spirit gifted them. They've got the gift of preaching. They're able to preach. You know how many, I mean, look, I should have put a slide. No, probably I shouldn't have. I'm glad I didn't. I could have put a slide up of all the preachers that have gone on their own and then went the wrong way. Fell into sin. Went down dark paths. There's virtually none who are independent today who are solid preachers. And if you have an idea of one or two that are, see me after. Tell me who they are, and I'll do some research, and I could correct myself, or I'll tell you where they're wrong. When somebody no longer acts under the authority of the church, they are sinning. There's no question. Why? Because God has established his church. Christ has established his church. He has put leadership in his church. He has set up rules for the church. He set up mechanisms under which we operate as a church. And that is the way Christians are to be. under a church, not directly on their own, no accountability to anybody else. Who corrects somebody who's not under a church and on his own? No one. Well, many try. But that person is not compelled to listen. Why would they be? They're the ones that are in the right. Just ask them. And yet, this is the way many go. Usually, almost always, it's a problem with pride. Because they think they're better than the church. They know more than the church. See, if somebody goes to a church and they say, you know, goes to the elders and says, look, you know what, I have this gift of preaching, and I really need to use it. And, you know, you guys kind of, I've told you this before, and you haven't used me, so I'm just going to leave the church and start preaching on my own, just, you know, at malls, whatever. I'm going to do broadcasts on the web, do podcasts. That'd be common today, right? The malls, not so much. I'm going to just go on the web, have my own website, just preach there. You know, I can reach a lot more people, and you're not using my gifts. That's all kinds of red flags. If someone has the gift of preaching in the local body, the elders should be giving them a chance to preach. We're going to see that in a second. Confession actually says it. But there could be a really good reason of why that person isn't preaching. That the elders have reasons of why they're not having that person preach. Like there's a spiritual problem. And by the way, we've had that. In the last year, we've had that. They're like, huh? Yeah, you're trying to think. Don't go down that path. But we have. Yes. Okay, so good questions. And probably for most people, you know, you either are aware of somebody who's on the web, right? Or you're aware of what she just said, like a traveling preacher, whether it's an evangelist or whatever they call it. You know, there's different things, but that's pretty common, right, evangelists. So are they a preacher? Yes, they're preaching. There's no question, they're preaching. And we say, well, yeah, but they're just preaching on the gospel. That's still preaching. In fact, I'm pretty sure the Great Commission says that's what we're supposed to do. Isn't it? Yes. So that is preaching, and that's not bad. But many of them are under the authority, and they are sent out by a local church. So, for instance, and you probably remember this, we knew an evangelist who lived in Mayville. Now, we were not here. We were in another state. We actually came up and visited him. It's almost ironic. You know, we came up Lapeer Road and the whole deal. Anyway, once we got off by the palace, we thought, oh, man, we're almost there. No, not almost there. Anyway, that evangelist who came to churches that we were at and we met through those events, when we visited him, on Sunday, we went to their church. They were sent out by a church that, you know, commissioned them and sent them out. So they were accountable to their church. Now, that's the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way it is all the time, but that's the way it's supposed to be. The church, it's not just like the evangelist, well, I attend this church when I'm home, but I'm not ever hardly home. Oh, that's not the same as being under the authority of a local church. Are you with me on that? And there has been, by the way, there has been some very famous preachers who have been removed from membership by the church that they were a member of because they absolutely refused to submit to the leadership of their church and the authority of their church. The church said they were in sin, disciplined them by removing them. Didn't stop them from preaching. Yes, ma'am.
Would you say the same thing for, like, ministry and stuff? You know what I'm saying?
Like, well, give an example. Yeah, and the truth is, I don't know that either. So it's hard to say that he wasn't preaching. I mean, he did a lot of other things, but certainly he was preaching.
Okay. Revive our hearts. That's what I think of for, like, women. Mm-hmm. You know, she claims to be a regular ministry. Like, there's a lot of different ministries out there.
Yeah, so there is a little difference between preaching. So the confession is addressing preaching, particularly, which, of course, the reason that it's being addressed here, the reason that we're even talking about it, is not just because it's a ministry, right? So this chapter could cover that, but this paragraph is dealing, and this couple of paragraphs, are dealing with the duties of elders. They're dealing with elders, how elders are paid, all those things. So now we have a paragraph talking about the fact that some of the things that elders are charged with doing could be done with by others, but it has to be under authority. So it doesn't really go down the path of dealing with any other kind of ministry. And there may be some good reasons for that, but particularly because those are not duties. So if a ministry is taking a duty that is given to an elder, a responsibility that's given to an elder, well, that's an issue to begin with. So now, are they actually sent out by a local church to do that? If they're not, there's a problem. There's a problem. Yes, sir. Yeah. Right. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he was. Yeah, big church in North Carolina. Yeah. And sent out by that church. In fact, interestingly enough, when he came home, you know, he was regular congregant. I saw something about that where he was, you know, he just a regular member of the body. They didn't, like, his ministry was on the road, so his ministry wasn't in the local church, so he would meet with the elders and talk to them, but then he was just a congregant. He was just attending and learning and growing and all those things. So that's a good thing. But it's good examples because you can think of a lot of people, you know, Ravi Zacharias, you mentioned, and others that are doing those kind of, you know, they're out there. So are they or are they not under authority? And that's a really good question. And to tell you the truth, I would suggest that if you're watching somebody and, you know, look, almost all of us, almost all of us, know, for sure, know people that have left the church because they went askew, because they were listening to somebody or watching somebody on the web, and that person got them down a path that was really far out there, and so they left the church because they started believing what that person said. Now, this is the problem, is that if you don't know who the source is of what you're listening to, you don't know if the message is right. Now, even if you know who you're listening to, you still should be cautious, right? Still should be Bereans in that way. But if you're listening to some pastor preaching and you don't have any idea if he's actually even a pastor, you should check that out. If you're reading somebody's book about some subject, whatever it is, and they're not actually involved in a local church, that's a problem. Would you agree? Like, I can think of a guy whose book I have about the local church who isn't in a local church anymore. He left his church. His church didn't agree with what he was saying. He left his local church, and he's not a member of a local church. And he's speaking on the local church. Seem like a problem? Like, when I found that out, I was like, okay, that book is done. I don't know how to read that book, because his whole philosophy was not committed to the local church. It was not under the authority of the local church. In fact, he had disdain for that. So we have to be careful. Well, that's all the time we have. So we'll pause there. Let's close in a word of prayer.